Thank you, Paul, for the opportunity to be here. And as ever, it's a privilege to be opening God's word with you this evening. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, as you can see on the screen, that's on page number 885, if you prefer the page numbers to find the passage. So that's page number 885 in the church Bibles, Luke chapter 24, and coming into the chapter at verse number 13. This is the word of God. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they'd even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they didn't see." And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's towards the evening and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were gathered, and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told them the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Amen. And we know that God will bless the public reading of his word. So if you have Luke chapter 24 there in front of you, it would be helpful. It's always worth making sure that the preacher is following what's in the text. So Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through to verse 35. And as we've read and as we know, and I recognise that it's not so long ago that we finished looking at Luke last year, and as we get to the end of Luke here, we find this kind of story that starts out as a story of a journey. And it's a story, isn't it? It's a story of ordinary people, and it's a story of their needs at this point. And as we'll see, their needs that the risen Jesus was to meet in ways that they could never have imagined. It's the story of an encounter with the risen Jesus. It's a story that records proof of the most fundamental, significant event in all of human history, isn't it? And what we find here is we find Jesus encountering ordinary people in quite unexpected ways. A mission that the risen Jesus is still carrying out even today. Meeting ordinary people in unexpected ways. And perhaps it tells the story in a way that we might not have, had we been the authors of this and we had been orchestrating the story and making it so that it would all work out. Maybe we wouldn't have done it this way. This encounter, folks, this encounter will prove the genuineness of the empty tomb. This encounter will prove what the crucifixion was all about. This encounter will demonstrate that all that Jesus had said was indeed the truth. This encounter shows that he is the longed for rescuer, the promised Messiah. This encounter will change the disciples into fearless martyrs. This encounter will change lives forever. This encounter truly will turn the world upside down. And so as we look at Luke chapter 24 tonight, my outline is very simple and just three very straightforward points. We want to look at the two, we want to look at the encounter, and we want to look at the result. The two, the encounter, and then the result. So first of all, the two. Well, it's helpful for us just to remind ourselves of what is going on in the story. Because in verse 13, it starts with that very day. But if we go back to verse number 1 of chapter 24, we get to the beginning of that very day that is mentioned in verse 13. And so we know it's the first day of the week. In other words, it's Sunday morning. Indeed, it's Resurrection Day. And in verse number 3, we know that the tomb has been found to be empty. As we run down to verse number 11, we find that the disciples did not believe. The disciples in verse number 11 have made an active choice, haven't they? They could have believed, but they've chosen not to believe. They didn't believe. But in verse number 12, we have Peter marveling. Peter wondering. Peter maybe beginning to put the pieces together. And so in verse number 13, it's that very day. Verses 1 to 11 are really, really fresh, folks. It's just that morning. It's not some time ago. It's just that very morning. And that very day, we have these two people. Who are they? Well, we don't know that much about them. We know in verse 13 that there's two of them. We know in verse 18, one of them is named Cleopas. And the person that he is with, we know nothing about them. And they've been to Jerusalem for the Passover. In verse number 24, they refer to some of those who were with us. So the implication there is that they are part of at least the wider circle of disciples, maybe believers, around Jesus and around the 12. And clearly in verse number 35, the last verse we read, they go back and nobody's saying to them, who are you? What right have you? They're welcomed back into the group. And then they told them they have a right to stand up and testify in the group. So it's reasonable for us to infer that they are part of at least that wider circle around Jesus and his disciples. So what then of these two? What do they know? If you like, what is their gospel at this point? Well, in verse number 19, when Jesus makes us to not know what's going on, they say that Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet. They recognize that Jesus is prophet. Not just that he's a prophet who is mighty or powerful in word and in deed. But their belief doesn't go any further than that. Jesus is a prophet, and almost what they're saying there, and no more than that. They know from verse 20, because they recount it to Jesus, that Jesus has been crucified. And in verse 21, the narrative tells us that we had hoped, verse 21, that he was the one to redeem. He was the one to rescue. He was the one that was going to provide deliverance. He was the promised one. But he's dead. And what else do they know? Well, they know in verse 23 and verse 24 that there are reports of an empty tomb. So if you like, friends, they have the components of the gospel right here. They have a prophet, mighty in word and deed. They have someone who they had hoped would redeem. Someone who's been crucified. But yet they have an empty tomb. But the links aren't being made. And we know from the passage here that their eyes at this stage are kept from being open. They have the components of the gospel. But they are adrift, aren't they? You get that sense as you read this through. It makes no sense to them. We had hoped, but now they're all over the place. And so in verse 24, we have Luke's kind of marvelous irony, if you like. They're recounting the fact that the disciples haven't seen him in verse 24, but him they did not see, and yet they're talking to him, and they're actually seeing him right there in front of them. So what then have they decided? Well, they've convinced themselves that Jesus isn't the one to redeem. He's not the one to release them from slavery to Rome. He's not the one to restore the nation to its former standing. They've pretty much decided that the crucifixion proves that he's not the hoped for king, the promised deliverer. He's dead. And with it, their hope has died. A week before, crowds, and perhaps them too, welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem. Emotions on a high. Crowds around. And now, where are they going? They're going away from Jerusalem. It's like they're abandoning the hopes that they had expressed there. They're going back to their ordinary lives. So how do we find these people? Verse 17, end of the verse. And they stood still, looking sad. They're downcast. They're sad. Verse 21, they're disappointed. Verse 22, some of our company amazed us. They're confused. They're bewildered. So we have two sad, disappointed, confused people. Where are we today? Where are the people we meet today? in a society which apparently has it all sorted out. And yet, if you speak to the medics in the room or you look at the statistics, you'll find that mental health problems are just going through the roof. The graphs are just going up and up and up. Because our society doesn't have the answers. And our society can't deal with the fact that people ultimately are sad. They're disappointed in life. They're confused. It makes no sense. And so very much these ordinary people that we meet in this passage are representative of people today. Their hopes are dashed and they're moving away from the focus of these hopes. So secondly, what of the encounter with Jesus? Into this situation then comes Jesus. So how does he approach it? Now Jesus knows that he's going to bring them back to Jerusalem. Yeah? The Lord is actually orchestrating this whole encounter to maximize the impact of what's going on. You see, Jesus, who in Luke chapter 9, and at the end of chapter 9, towards the end, verse 51, and when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he, that is Jesus, set his face to go to Jerusalem. Previously in chapter 9, and in verse number 1, it said, the transfiguration, the men who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So Jesus' point of departure is going to be at Jerusalem. We already know this. So this Jesus who set his face to go to Jerusalem has not yet done with Jerusalem. He's come there previously as the triumphant king, and he will depart there as the triumphant Lord. In Jerusalem, he will appear to the 11 disciples. In Jerusalem, he will brief the disciples as to their mission. In Jerusalem, there'll be the starting point for the spread of the gospel. Verse number 47, just beyond our passage, it says that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, where? Beginning in Jerusalem, beginning from Jerusalem. To Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit will come to empower the disciples on this mission. But first, Jesus needs to demonstrate that he is indeed risen. Look at Jesus' kindness and graciousness as he joins them and journeys away from Jerusalem. Step by step. If it had been me, I would have grabbed them by the scruff of the neck and said, "Don't be ridiculous. This is the way we need to be going. Come now." You see, what do they need? They've got the threads, they've got the strands of the gospel. What they need is Jesus' word to pull it all together into coherent understanding. You know, many people, and people that we come into contact with in our day-to-day lives, many people in our land, even in the secular nation in which we live, have some kind of vague religiosity. Some kind of vague notion that there is more to life. But they need the risen Jesus. In him there is understanding. Your friends need this. Your work colleagues need this. The people in your close, the people in your street, your neighbors need this. We need to speak into their situations. Look at Jesus as he draws alongside, as he's patient with them. Verse 15, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. What an encouraging picture of our Saviour. You know, when we feel forlorn, when we feel disappointed, when we feel that things don't make sense to us, our Saviour still draws alongside. Such grace. Such love. And what then is the focus of their misunderstanding? Well, the focus of their misunderstanding is a dead potential Messiah. That's as far as it's got for them. So what does Jesus do? Verse number 27. And beginning with Moses, he takes them back to the beginning. He takes them through the Old Testament law. He takes them through the prophets. And he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He goes through the prophecies. He goes through the ceremonies. He goes through the prototypes of Christ. He goes through the need for his sacrifice on the cross. And he rebukes them in verse 25 for only having read the bits they want to. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. They hadn't believed the whole picture. They just picked up the bits they want. You see, they need his word. They need his understanding. And so do we, dear friends. We believe that this is God's word, but do we give it the place it needs in our lives? If it really is the living word of God, we would run to it quickly and immediately. And as I say that, I preach to myself. Maybe only myself. But here we have the living word of God, which he brings by his Holy Spirit alive in our hearts, as Jesus is doing right at this point. What they need is they need him. They need the risen Jesus. This is the missing link. But he's not yet revealed himself. And so we come to the key point of the story. Jesus makes to go on further, but they urge him to stay. The night is coming. The road gets more dangerous and dark. They don't know how far he's got to go, but stay with us. So how does he reveal himself? If he just says, I'm Jesus, he could be anyone. He could be an imposter. But verse number 30. When he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Just be there, friends, for a moment. Jesus breaks the bread with what? With his hands. What do you see? What do they see? They see the same nail marks that were shown to Thomas, don't they? This is Jesus. And the symbolism of Jesus breaking the bread is so important. Perhaps they're transported back to the Last Supper that they've heard about. Perhaps they're transported back to the feeding of the 5,000. We don't know. Perhaps they're transported back to the words that Jesus spoke after feeding of the 5,000, where he said that he is the bread of life and that he is the bread that has come from the Father. Perhaps. But what we do know is that as he breaks the bread, verse number 31, their eyes are opened. The breaking of the bread reveals the risen Jesus. It reveals that the prophecies are true. It reveals that they, whereas they previously welcomed Jesus to Jerusalem as a possible king, now they understand that he is the king. Now they understand. Now they know. And their world is blown apart. This is massive. Friends, massive. And in these ordinary acts, Jesus demonstrates his grace as he continues to demonstrate his grace to us today. Through the preaching of his word and through the Lord's Supper, these ordinary acts, we see the risen Jesus. We see the love of God. We see all that he has done for us. And our hearts are blown apart. And our hearts are opened. And we recognize him. And perhaps we recognize him afresh. So, they have to go back to Jerusalem. We know it's already night. We know it's already dark. We know it's 7 miles. Even if they jog on a good lick, it's going to take them best part of a couple of hours to get there in the dark. But they have to go back. So finally, what is the result? Well, we've already talked about it, haven't we? As they realize who the stranger is, their eyes are open. They know Jesus has revealed himself. And he disappears. Verse number 32. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? So while they've been on the road and Jesus has been explaining, their hearts are burning. Something's happening. They don't know what it is. But now they look back and they're like, he was speaking the truth. That's why our hearts were burning within us. And here they see life does have meaning. The sadness, the disappointment, the confusion is banished. It's gone. Only the words of the risen Jesus can bring this meaning. Only his words have the power to bring life, spiritual life. As Paul says at the beginning of Romans in verse number 4, there he's talking about Jesus, who was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Because he's risen, he is declared to be the Son of God in power, says Paul. Jesus Christ, our Lord. They had the components there, but Jesus' words needed to bring it together. And the risen Jesus, friends, still speaks in power. This same Jesus is still living and is still speaking in power through his word. When we turn to his word written and when we sit under his word preached, so our dead hearts come to life. We still return, don't we, as our guide to the words Jesus says. How do we know what to do? What does Jesus say? Herein is our guide. So they've recognized him. What do? They head back, as I've already said, back in the dark to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, where Jesus died, will now be the Jerusalem where his rising is proclaimed. Do you see how the Lord has been shaping this whole narrative so that his word is central and his truth is recognized? Lives are changed forever. We have the 11 disciples moving out to fearlessly proclaim the risen Jesus. And apart from John, all will face gruesome martyrs' deaths. Verse number 33, they rose that same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were gathered with them, saying, the Lord has risen, and he has appeared to Simon, says the 11. Then they told them what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Hope is reborn. Hope is rekindled. They are now, but it's now a sure and a certain hope. The same hope that if we claim Christ as Lord, that we too have this evening. A hope that is sure and certain. So as I finish, Have you met the risen Jesus? He's speaking to you too. He can deal with your sin. Only He can deal with your sin. Only He can restore you to a right relationship with our Father. Have you met the risen Jesus? And does your heart burn within you? When we first came here, that was the thing. That was the thing. Coming here, sitting under the preaching here, and being part of the fellowship here, our hearts burned. Our hearts burned. Do your hearts burn? And if they're not burning, friends, take time with the risen Jesus. Take time in His Word. He's in the process of making you more like Himself. He wants to transform even more of you. He wants indeed to turn the world upside down through you. Ordinary people doing ordinary things in an ordinary way, but who know the risen Jesus, who have encountered the risen Jesus, this Jesus who turns lives and the world upside down. May it be so. Amen.